Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Glory to Jesus. I appreciate the welcome very much. I'm honored to be here with you today. Before we sit, let's give it to Jesus. Amen. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We exalt you. We honor you, King Jesus. So thankful, Father, for this time. Have your way, Father. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While you're finding your seat, tell the people next to you that you love them. Back in India, we speak a language called Nepali. It's the same language they speak in Nepal. That's our neighbor to the west. And so we would say, Motapalai Prem Garchu, or Motapalai Maya Garchu. That means I love you. And we bring lots of love with us, myself and my family, from India, the nation of salvation. Lots of people there in India, over 1 billion of them, and the majority haven't yet heard the gospel. And that's why we're there. The Lord sent me there as a young man, took my first trip at the age of 19, and I've been there ever since. Met my wife there. My wife and I will celebrate 15 years of marriage in August. August 31st will be our 15-year anniversary. Amen. I tell you what, that's a big accomplishment in my family. I don't think any of my, the generations that I came out of, I don't know if any of them stayed married for more than a decade or so, but thank God for healthy marriages and healthy families. The Lord has given us two precious children. My son's name is Joshua. My daughter's name is Mahima, and Mahima means glory in the Hindi language, the Nepali language. You've got to learn the good stuff first if you're going to go somewhere. So I learned how to say glory. Mahima. Say Mahima. 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 Mahima, Mahima, Mahima. And so I became known as Mahima Mike, the Mahima man. And liked it so much, we named our daughter Mahima, which means glory. And just awesome adventure that the Lord has had me on for almost 17 years now. I went in the year 2000. And I met my wife there. And I told the Lord my first trip, I could stay here the rest of my life and serve you. Those were my words to the Lord after I saw the harvest. I saw the need. I saw the multitudes. I said, Lord, I could spend the rest of my life here and serve you. And I guess he took me up on my offer because I have been there since then. And met my wife there, which is just a big time bonus. So the lesson learned is when you follow God, he'll bless you. Amen. So he blessed me. I went to India, found my wife, and we've been on the great adventure together, my wife and I, our family, and those that God has called us into fellowship with. So you're a part of it. You're a part of everything that we do over there, and it is my great honor and privilege to come representing the nation of India as a missionary that you support. And just want to take some time right at the beginning here to connect you even more to what we're doing there. I want you to know what you're involved in. And we are so thankful for this church and for your support and your prayers. So thankful for your pastor. So thankful for the ministry team here. God has called us together to gather fruit for eternity. You know, there's a big, big job to do, lots of work to do, and no one can do it alone. That's what the body of Christ is all about. And so we're just so, so thankful for the support that flows out of this house all over the world. And we're partners. We're co-laborers together with Christ over there in India. So I'm going to show you some pictures. I want to give you a visual of what you're a part of over there in India. You know, the ministry is vast. We have lots of different areas of emphasis. I'm going to show you the children that the Lord has given us. We have a children's home. We have two children's homes now in India. We'll be working on the third location very soon. And today I'm going to just mostly focus on that aspect of the ministry. Of course, we pastor a church as well. We have a Bible school there in Sikkim. and I oversee our network of ministers in the nation of India. So there's just lots happening, and through our graduates, there's a long list of wonderful things that are going on, too many to mention. But I do want to emphasize the children. You know, this is something that the Lord led us to begin about 10 years ago. We took in our first little girl, and the Lord gave us another little girl and another little girl, and then all of a sudden we had five boys, you know, the big boys in the back. They all came at once, and those boys were actually abandoned by another orphanage. I mean, it was just terrible. I went and found them living in a broken down room, you know, no electricity, no running water, no floor. They were sleeping on just piles of clothes, and they were actually abandoned by an orphanage. And so we took them all up to be with us there in Sikkim. And so our family's been growing like that. The Lord, year after year, is adding children to us. These kids really have no hope. Many of them have no family, no mother, no father that they know of. And so we are their family. And yeah, it's not a legal adoption. That's a complicated process in India, but we consider these kids as ours, and our commitment to them is for their life. And so right now we're watching the transition from childhood into adulthood, especially for the older ones, you know. So those are our boys. We've got 10 boys in Sikkim. The newest addition, the next picture, this is Mahindra. Say hi, Mahindra. He is a precious young man, just turned 13 years old, and the Lord just made a way for him to be part of our family too. He was referred to us by a teacher in the community who was concerned because he had disappeared from the school, and he came from a very broken family type situation and was actually out there working instead of going to school. So he's with us. He's been with us since the end of last year, and when he came, he didn't know anything about Jesus. He comes from a Buddhist family. There's lots of Buddhism where we live, from Tibet, Tibetan Buddhism. We're right up there next to China, in between Nepal, Bhutan, and China. So that's kind of his religious background. But the last we checked, because we ask all the kids from time to time, what do you want to do when you get older, when you grow up? And he told us he wants to preach the gospel. So, yeah. You know, a lot of times what we end up doing is we're making disciples without them really knowing it. You know, because you have to just kind of lead people to Jesus. You know, all of Jesus' disciples were unbelievers. You know, none of them were born again when they started following Jesus. But he was leading them. And they became disciples. It was a process. And so, you know, we go into schools, even with these children that we deal with, we're making disciples. And they don't even realize what's happening, but at the end of the day, they want to preach the gospel too. So it's pretty neat. So he's our newest addition. We also have some girls up there in Sikkim, six precious princesses, all jewels that the Lord has entrusted to us. And, you know, we're stewards of these precious lives. And again, as a church, you're right there with us. You know, these children that are being rescued, It's fruit that abounds to your account. Every soul that's saved, every disciple that's made, every boy and girl rescued for the glory of God. This is part of what we do together. This is what we're accomplishing as a family. And so these girls are just amazing. You know, the taller ones in the back, you wouldn't believe it, but the one on the right, she's like 16 years old. You know, the kids, they don't age, I guess, or grow as fast as we do here in America. But they're growing up. We've got a handful of teenagers now. You know, the youngest of our children in Sikkim, I think, is 7, all the way up to, we have a young man who's 20 years old now, and we're watching them now take the steps into adulthood and to fulfill the call of God in their lives. So those are our girls, and we have a school. You know, we started a school because we couldn't send these kids to the government schools because the government schools are terrible in India. And then private schools are expensive, and they consume all the time in these kids' lives, which minimizes our influence. And when you're dealing with an orphan, you know, they're easily influenced. So we didn't want the world to influence the kids more than we could. So we just started a big home school, basically. My wife takes care of all that stuff. My wife is amazing. She's the hardest working woman I know. Thank God for hard working women. All the husbands said amen. So we've got this school, and we actually, it became a registered academic school because the community wanted to send their kids to. At first it was just for our kids, but then we opened it up, and it's an ACE school. If there's any ACE students there, Accelerated Christian Education, we get all of our curriculum from the States, and it's a total Bible-based curriculum, so these kids are kind of like going to Bible school. And of course, our kids know what that's all about, but we get kids from the community who come too, and they're from non-Christian homes. And so this is one more way for us to influence our community through the education. And so that's what the classroom looks like. And one of our students, this is Miss Deeksha. She's a little sweetheart. She's one of our girls in the girls' home. And she is an upcoming minister of the gospel. You know, right now, well, they already finished their Sunday services in India, but Deeksha and some of our boys, you know, they lead our children's ministry. They're teaching other kids. They're the ones that are their children's ministers, and we're just raising up disciples this way. They help us in all of our outreaches. The next picture is an outreach that we did earlier this year. This is the school where Mahindra came from. The teacher referred him to us. We went and picked him up. This was the school he used to go to. And then we were able to send our team there to do an outreach for the students. But those are all our kids. You know, my daughter Mahima, she's in there. There's Sanjana and Babul and Chris and Steve and Gideon and Deeksha right there up front. And so when there's an outreach, man, we've got like a team. All these little disciples. So they're ready to do dramas. They're ready to do songs and dances and all for Jesus. And so it's pretty neat the way you know, this is all working together to bring more people to Jesus. So that was an outreach, and there's another picture of the outreach. All those kids there hearing the gospel, many of them for the first time. The Lord has us going to places where if we didn't go, they might never hear about Jesus. They might never have an opportunity to hear the gospel, because where we live is just very isolated, very remote places. So thank God, the gospel is getting everywhere. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in every nation. Amen? And so we're doing our part in India. We've also started a boys' home in Calcutta. The next picture is a little boy named Prem. This kid came from the train tracks of Calcutta, either Howrah or Sialdah Station. And this is the focus of our boys' home in Calcutta, is children who live at the train station. They're born and grow up there, and many of these kids end up criminals. They end up addicted to drugs. It's just a very dark and oppressive kind of environment, as you can imagine, which it's hard to imagine unless you've been there and traveled by train in India. But they live in plastic huts along the train tracks, and we have a relationship with the railway police. Our team is there in Calcutta, so they help us find children who are at risk, and we're able to bring them in. We're able to provide them shelter, food, education. We're able to take care of them. And again, our commitment is to these kids for the rest of their life. We will walk them through the transition into adulthood. And kids who had no hope, and again, it's hard to imagine. I mean, I grew up rough, but not that rough. Okay, some of you grew up rough, but none of us grew up that rough. And there's literally no hope for these kids. There's no future without somebody taking responsibility. And once you take responsibility, this is what I've learned. Once you take responsibility, then you have authority. And so we're exercising authority in a realm of darkness where there's been generations of oppression, locking people, trapping people in these circumstances. And these kids have no power to break free from this. But thank God, we can do our part. And so we've got six kids, six boys now in Calcutta, and we will grow the boys' home to 12 boys. There's another couple that we're ready to partner with to begin a girls' home in Calcutta as well. So that'll be one of the next steps that we take to rescue these children. And then also another city in Assam, Guwahati, another trafficking, a lot of human trafficking happens there. And so the Lord is just positioning us to make maximum impact. And, you know, I'm like a lifetime guy. Man, I've got a lifetime visa to India. My wife's from there. God knew what he was doing when he sent me there at 19 years old and had me up there in the mountains and this beautiful young lady interpreting for me. So we've been married, like I said, almost 15 years, and we've got a lot ahead of us. There's lots more in store, many more children, many more good works to accomplish for the glory of Jesus. Amen. And back in Sikkim, where our home base is, we've got a building project that we've been working on. This is our current location. And we've got the boys' home there, the church there, the academic school there. That's a busy building. I'm taking a photo from another building that is just about done. This is a new building project. The next picture is. And this church helped us build this building. The foundation, the ground floor was all paid for by you guys. So thank you so much for doing that. Yes, give yourself a hand. Amen. And this is part of expansion. We're going to move the boys' home into this new building. That'll give us room to grow the school and more room for the church because we're getting maxed out for the church as well. So we're excited. On the top level of this building, we're going to build a children's church. We'll have a hall. We can fit at least 50 kids in there. You know, we don't have the same codes and stuff in India. You can just pack them in. And so we'll get at least 50 boys and girls in there worshiping Jesus with a beautiful view and just a place for the kids to come and learn about the things of God. We really emphasize children's ministry. We really emphasize youth ministry. We understand the importance and the value of it. And it's kind of an untapped area of ministry in many ways in India, but such a huge harvest, the young people there. You know, over 50% of the population is like 16 and younger. So that's a lot of people. So that's happening. This is going on right now. I took that picture the day we left India just a week ago. So we got some work to do, but it's getting close to done. And then there's another piece of property there. This the church helped us to buy years ago. Thank you once again. And this is giving us room to grow. We've got a playground over there in the on the right. And so our church, you know, it's like the only playground in the city. So kids are like dragging their parents to church because they can go and play after service too. So, and behind the netting up there, we have like a soccer field. And in the rainy season, it just gets drenched and it's full of mud. So the plan is to build a gymnasium up there that we can do indoor sports in for the school, but also on the weekends we'll be able to use that for the church. So we're getting ready, you know, for just like you guys, man. Phase two, phase three, just there's no end to what we're going to do for the glory of God. And again, I just want to say thank you. You're a part of it. You're right there with us. And we couldn't do it without, you know, nobody could do it alone. If we could do it alone, then we wouldn't need to be the body of Christ. But we are the body of Christ because it takes every part doing their part. So thank you for doing your part. We're going to continue doing our part, and we're going to get the job done. Amen? So I've been on this adventure. This is a great adventure. I've been on it since I was really a teenager. I met Jesus in high school. I got kicked out, and then I became a dropout my freshman year. And it was that summer in 1996 when I met Jesus as a 15-year-old. Man, I was at a youth camp, big bag of stuff with me at the youth camp. Had no idea what I was getting into when I went there, but I met Jesus. And Jesus came and he changed my life. By the time I was 17, I knew I was supposed to go to India. And so I began taking steps, and 19 years old, took my first trip. And so this has been my adventure, following the plan of God for my life. And you know, it's funny, we this Indiana Jones thing that's going on, that's all I knew about India. You know, I knew nothing about India, but if you've watched, I don't know, the Tomb or the Lost Ark or one of those Indiana Jones films, he's in India, you know, and he's like, they're eating monkey brains or something. And so that's like all I knew. And I remember going into that first trip, man, I went and bought myself an Indiana Jones hat and everything. It's like I was going on my great adventure with Jesus to India, not knowing what I was getting myself into. But that was what God dropped in my heart. And you know, as a young man, there's always potential distractions, you know. There's always opportunities to divert from plan A, what God called me to do. And I'm just so thankful I made the decision as a teenager, no, I'm not gonna divert. I'm gonna stick with plan A. Plan A is India, and I'm not gonna give myself the option to do anything else. I'm just gonna do what God called me to do. And my destiny was waiting for me. On that path that God had ordained for my life, every blessing was waiting for me. And it's true for all of us. God has a plan, He has a purpose. And so following that, you know, I met my wife, now we've got kids, we've got a family. And so the great adventure is not just my adventure, now it's the adventure for my whole family. And what the Lord put on my heart, you know, for the church today is just that it's an adventure for the whole family. And so, you know, the church, of course, is a collection of families, and the strength of the church depends on the strength of every individual family. And for all the families that are here, the adventure, the great adventure that God has for us, it is an adventure for the whole family. And so God called me, He called my wife, He called us together, my kids are called, we're serving Jesus together, we're raising up these other little disciples, these children that the Lord has entrusted to us, and it is an adventure that we're taking together. And there's such value and such importance in emphasizing family. I thank God for my family. And I grew up in a very broken home. I grew up without a strong family. And so I didn't learn these things, you know, growing up. But there's no better daddy than a heavenly father. Isn't that right? And he'll teach you how to be a man. He'll teach you how to be a husband. And there's a scripture I want to show you. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 11. Just a little glimpse into the life of Solomon. You know, Solomon was the wisest man ever. You know, God gave him that supernatural gift of wisdom. And here is a man really positioned for just amazing success. He inherits the kingdom from his father David, a man after God's heart. And really, you know, there was no reason why Solomon should fail. He should be able to just build on the legacy and the dynasty of his father. And but we know that Solomon got mixed up along the way, and a lot of it was related to family dynamics. You know, there's all these women in his life, and then Ecclesiastes, the hopelessness, the vanity, the despair that he expresses. But a lot of it, I believe, can be traced back to decisions he made relating to his family. And the first glimpse that I have found where this problem began is here in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 11. Solomon moved his wife, Pharaoh's daughter, from the city of David to the new palace he'd built for her. And he said, so this is what he said, or this is what he thought, this was his attitude: "My wife must not live in King David's palace, for the ark of the Lord has been there, and it is holy ground." And so here David is making like a separation between his family life and his holy life, or his ministry life and his, you know, his job as king. He's making this distinction when really God wants it all to be one. You know, so I don't have to choose between him and my home. I don't have to sacrifice my family for the sake of the call of God, right? There's no division there in my devotion. I can be just as devoted to my wife as I am to Jesus, right? Like Jesus isn't in competition with my wife where I have to choose him or her. No, I love him and I love her. And I can only truly love her when I love him and vice versa. You understand? So, you know, Solomon, he makes that he compartmentalizes his life that way, where this is family, this is call or ministry or whatever, when God planned it to be a family adventure. You know, my wife is right there with me. Our kids are right there with us, and we're on this adventure together. So thank God we can learn these things. And again, if you grew up in a house, maybe like I did, where, I mean, I learned everything I didn't want in my own family. I learned everything not to do to have a good, healthy home. And thank God that at some point, somebody can stand up and say, no more. No more addiction, no more abuse, no more adultery, no more pornography, no more of these destructive behaviors and habits that would love to just stick in that family. You know, the devil loves to look for a way to continue oppression generation after generation. But if you stand up and you say, no more, it stops here. I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. And for my family, it's going to be very different. My family's not going to suffer like I did. My kids don't have to go through what I went through. Amen. We can learn from the past, and we can have a very different future. Thank God for that. When Jesus entered, he changed everything. I mean, I was the poster child for the juvenile detention system. I was like heading there quick. My life was going nowhere fast. I remember sitting outside my parents' bedroom with a butcher knife, like a big butcher knife, because I wanted to kill my stepdad. So much anger, so much hate, so much bitterness bound up in the heart of a young child. And I was like 9, 10 years old when I had these thoughts. My own father went to prison for murder when I was like 12 years old. So there was kind of this idea that it's part of the family, like I could do it too. That's how the devil works. You know, he's very deceptive, very crafty. He loves to oppress, and he'll even get his nasty little fingers around the heart of a child if he can. And the Lord rescued me out of that. The Lord delivered me from that kind of life, that kind of bondage, that kind of despair. And so that, you know, that's part of the reason I'm so passionate about reaching other children, because I was one of those kids that had like no hope. I was one of those kids, man. We grew up. I remember there was a season in my life we had no running water. We had no electricity. I was homeless for about 2 years, the last couple years of high school, right before I went to India. And so, you know, I kind of tasted some of that. But thank God for the gospel. I mean, somebody shared the gospel with me. Somebody shared Jesus with me. And then when Jesus comes, everything changes. Romans 5:5 talks about the Holy Spirit. And I just want to show you that scripture too this morning. But when the Holy Spirit comes, what he brings with him. Romans 5:5 says, this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. That's what happened. That's what happened when you met Jesus. That's what happens when you draw close to him. He fills your heart with his love. So where there's bitterness, where there's anger, where there's hate, suddenly there's this supernatural love. And so the same people that you used to fight with, I told you I got kicked out of high school. We used to fight with the Asian gang. It was my gang against the Asian gang. I used to hate Asians. Such a stupid prejudice that I had as a young man. So there I was, freshman in high school, fighting with this kid from Thailand, got kicked out of school. And then I met Jesus. And so the same people that I used to fight, the same people that I used to hate, suddenly I look at them and there's a love in my heart that wasn't there before. Tears in my eyes when I consider this people group. And so now I live in Asia. Now I'm married to a beautiful Asian woman and I serve the people of Asia. That's what happens when you encounter Jesus. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and fills your life. He alters your destiny. And I'm so thankful. So thankful for the Spirit of God when he comes. When he comes, he brings stuff with him. You've probably heard of the fruit of the Spirit. That wasn't me before I met Jesus. You know, love, gentleness, peace, joy, all those things. That was brand new. But that's what he brings. When the Holy Spirit comes, he brings fruit. He brings gifts. He brings power. Suddenly you're able to do things that you could never do before by the power of the Holy Spirit. In closing, I just want to encourage you in this, that the Holy Spirit, he wants to fill you again. You know, that verse says that he comes and he fills us. He fills us with love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is what he brings. And when he comes and he fills us, he brings love. He brings gifts. He brings power. And this enables us to do what God's called us to do. I'm not going to win India by myself because of my wisdom or my intellect or my hard work, man. It's only going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. I need him. I need his presence. I need the boldness that he imparts. I need that wisdom. I need those gifts. We can't do anything without him. And so I just want to encourage you that as we close this service today, that the Lord, he wants to fill you again. You may have come already filled up. Thank God for that. You may have come maybe half full, maybe a little empty, maybe feeling a little dry, whatever the case may be. Man, the Lord just wants to pour out his Spirit on us afresh and anew. He wants to fill us up, that there would be an overflow in our life, that rivers of living water would flow out of our life. And so it wouldn't just be about us being filled for our own sake, but we're empowered to reach out. You know, when rivers are flowing, other people can get blessed too. And so I would invite you just to stand with me just for a moment. I want to pray together. And, you know, I'm so thankful for our time together today. It's kind of, wrapping up a year or a lifetime into a small segment of time trying to communicate all that's in my heart. I mean, I do my best, and God takes care of the rest. Amen. But let's just ask the Lord to fill us up again. There's nothing I would enjoy more than just being filled with the Holy Spirit again with you today. And you know, this was in my heart, and just to impart what's in my heart to you today, a hunger and a thirst for the Spirit of God, and to experience the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And something that's made a huge difference in my life is that supernatural gift of speaking in tongues. When the Holy Spirit comes, he gives us that supernatural ability to pray out our future. And so I remember before I ever went to India in person, I went again and again in the Spirit. When I finally got there in person, it was like I was already there, because by the power of the Holy Ghost, you can go to tomorrow today. You can go to next year right now, and you can pray out the details so that you don't have to work so hard when you get there, you know, because supernatural time travel is real. God will take you to the future in the Spirit. As we pray, as we ask God to fill us up tonight or this morning, you may sense words flowing up out of your heart. Speaking in tongues is very real. It's very powerful. It's a wonderful gift. And you can yield to that. I got filled with the Holy Spirit in my bedroom when I was 16 years old. Found a book in front of my door, sitting there on my doorstep, How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great Holy Ghost. We thank you, Lord, that you promised in the last days to pour out your Spirit on all flesh, Father, and for the precious people that are here. Oh, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would fill us afresh and anew today. Father, we hunger and thirst for you. And we thank you, Lord, that you fill us afresh and anew. Oh, Lord, we desire fullness. We desire overflow, Father God. Oh, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful Spirit of the living God, the Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill your people again, Father. I thank you for it. I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. We love you. We appreciate you.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully, we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.